The good news of God's love according to Matthew. From that time on, after Peter confessed that Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Then Jesus told his disciples, if any wish to come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Last Sunday's gospel reading ended with Jesus instructing his disciples not to tell people that he is the Messiah. This week, we learn why. Because they don't yet understand what it means to be the promised Savior of the world. Jesus waits until now to talk about how his earthly ministry must end. Not with him seated on a throne and the Roman Empire cowering at his feet, but with rejection and pain, with suffering, death, and resurrection. Jesus didn't come to save us from oppressive world empires. He came to save us from the power of sin and shame and fear. And that is what he will accomplish when he gets to the city of Jerusalem. His disciple Peter, the first to call him Messiah, can't accept this definition of the word Messiah. Jesus has to resort to some pretty harsh language to quiet his mouth and try and open his mind. Or maybe Jesus hears Peter's words as just one more temptation being offered to him by the devil. Back at the beginning of this gospel, we had heard how Jesus was tested or tempted by the devil, enticing him to compromise his calling to be God's son by only taking care of himself and of his own needs. And when the devil told Jesus to worship him instead of God, Jesus said, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Jesus is committed to his path, and he knows that the only way for us to enjoy abundant and eternal life is for us to stop living only for ourselves, to follow his example and live for the sake of others. That is what he means by denying ourselves and taking up our own cross. God doesn't want any of us to suffer or die. Jesus is the only one who needed to do that. But God needs us to lose our life in the sense of us losing our fixation on having our life as we want it. If we're going to live as the children of God, setting our minds on divine things and not on human things, we're going to have to make some difficult and demanding choices. The author of Psalm 26 rejoices that they are completely free of sin so that they can lead or participate in worship. Ancient people believed that personal purity was a requirement if you wanted to stand in the presence of a holy God. And although there are psalms that acknowledge the possibility of secret sins of which we may not even be aware, as far as this author can tell, they have succeeded in avoiding all sin and evil. They can go in procession around God's altar, singing songs of joy. Now, we do have another psalm, Psalm 15, that says that the only people who can do this are those who walk blamelessly and do what is right, who speak the truth and do not slander with their tongue, who stand by their promises, even when it's difficult to do so. These are not superhuman feats. This is just basic human decency. But these are choices that are less and less honored and less common in the fractured society in which we live. I mean, maybe this person isn't so arrogant as to claim to be perfect. Maybe they just have unwavering trust in the forgiveness of God, because they have experienced God's steadfast love. They are steadfast in their love for God. They are consistent with God because God is so consistent with them. They've had to make sacrifices in life. They've even experienced hardship. But their love of being with God has made it necessary and worthwhile. That's true for the author of the psalm, but it isn't always the case for everyone. The first words of today's reading from the prophet Jeremiah are shocking. It seems that he is asking God to punish people who are persecuting him. It could be that he's just asking God to vindicate him, but it's not what we expect to hear from a humble servant of God. As the reading continues, we get a sense of how difficult it has been for Jeremiah to serve as a prophet to people who don't want to hear God's words. Initially, he had found his calling to be a delight to his heart. With the passage of time, the task has become painful as Jeremiah has felt the weight of God's hand upon him. He feels betrayed and abandoned by God. He begs God to visit him. He compares God to a deceitful and unreliable source of water. Jeremiah has spent years condemning the corruption and injustice of his society and trying to get his people to repent, to turn back to God. And now God invites him to repent, to turn back to God, to trust in God's love, and to set aside his hurt feelings for the sake of the important mission that has been entrusted to him. If he can stay faithful to his calling, the people will be brought back to God through him. But he can't allow the evil he has experienced to turn his own heart toward evil, which is the same advice offered by the Apostle Paul in Romans. In response to Jeremiah, Paul says, "We are not to avenge ourselves or to seek our own vindication. Instead, we are to be guided by a love that seeks nothing for itself, not praise, not a good reputation, not people who owe favors to us, but a love that is genuine. We are to live peaceably with all, even with those who have contempt for us. In a world that competes for wealth and social status, we are to outdo one another in showing honor, even to those in our culture judged to be lowly." Now, we aren't really sure what Paul means by heaping burning coals on people's heads, but it could be a way of saying that by showing love to those who reject love, we can kindle some love in their hearts and minds. In the first years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, people believed that the world as we know it, with all of its corruption and evil and violence, would have to end soon and be replaced by the world as God always intended it to be. They believed that this was going to happen in their lifetimes, which is why they remembered the words of Jesus that they would see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The truth is that every one of them who had the courage to stand and watch his death on a cross, they stood in the presence of a holy God and witnessed the birth of God's kingdom. Some Christians believe that that was the day when the devil was defeated once and for all. Others believe that while his defeat is certain, it lies at some time in the future. Many people don't believe in the devil at all, at least not in the way he's presented in scary movies. In our baptism liturgy, we renounce the devil and all the forces that defy God, giving people the freedom to decide for themselves whether the devil exists and whether the devil is someone to fear. But when you take away the capital D, you are left with the word evil. Our world was created to be very, very good, and it continues to be corrupted by the power of evil. We contend with all kinds of forces that try to convince us that we must take care of ourselves at the expense of others. And our calling as the children of God is to overcome the evil of our world by performing one act of goodness at a time. We do not do it by our own strength. We shouldn't try to do it by our own strength. We need to ask God to make us so aware of how much we are loved that we can allow that awareness of love to strengthen our willingness to love. We don't have to do it all alone. God has placed us in a community of faith so that we can encourage and empower one another in the difficult and demanding work of genuine love. We need to allow God's unconditional love to flow without hindrance through us and into the world, one life at a time.